And now I know some of you personally, and your head isn't as thick as it used to be, which is a good start. I've been getting more involved with Effort of Community Church, especially on a Saturday night service. We've been having an outreach service, and it's been going really, really well. And getting involved in some of the day-to-day things with Effort of Community, I really have had my eyes opened and had a real burden to try to expedite some of the things, because since the renewal hit, the church has been inundated with calls for prayer and deliverance, and so they're doing a lot of those kinds of things. And not really a counselor, I am creative. I decided that I would help them out by finding a way that could help better screen their calls. And in screening their calls, then we would be able to expedite, or those who are most needy could be attended to more quickly. And so I came up with a new phone message for them. I'm not sure if they'll use it or not. And so you may be hearing in the future this phone message. It'll say, "Hello, you have reached the offices of Effort of Community Church. If you are an obsessive compulsive, please press 1 repeatedly. If you're codependent, please ask someone to press 2. If you have multiple personality disorder, please press 3, 4, 5, and 6. If you're a paranoid delusional, we know who you are and what you want. Just stay on the line long enough until we can trace the call. And if you're a schizophrenic, please listen carefully, and a little voice will tell you which number to press." Now, you know I'm teasing. I'm the number one. I am an obsessive compulsive. I have some of those kinds of things, in that I can't rest unless all the garbage is out of the house, and all the dishes are done, and all the beds that are made, and my lawn is mowed. So I have a tough burden to carry there, and that I don't put any of that on my wife. So I mow the lawn, I take out the garbage, I do the dishes, and I make the bed, you know. But then I feel a lot better. I really, really do. And so, and then I can rest. And if my children just won't put any more garbage in the trash cans, I'll feel okay. And so, amen. Let's pray together. Father, I do want to thank you, amen, for this opportunity, and I pray that you would enable me to release this burden that I believe you've given to me for these, your people. Lord, I pray that you would anoint it in such a way as they would not only hear it, but they would become it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to read some scriptures out of Hebrews 11. It's called what some scholars and Christians would call the Hall of Faith. You've heard the Hall of Fame, and we have lots of them. Football Hall of Fame, Baseball Hall of Fame, Basketball Hall of Fame. But for the Christian, this passage lists what we would call the Hall of Faith. Those people who we would consider to be our biblical heroes. I, all my life, had heroes when I was a drug addict and they were rock stars, and I have heroes as a Christian. And they're not only from the Bible, but they are people who are doing exploits today. Bob Mumford is a hero of mine. Charles Simpson is a hero of mine. John Wimber is a hero. Randy Clark has become a hero. Fred Gruey, the verdict's still out yet. And he gets any crazier, he'll be my hero too. But I like having heroes, and there's a desire in me to want to be a hero of the faith. I'm not sure if I'll attain it, but I am sure that I will strive for it. And I want to read just read some things. I'm not going to read all of them. You can follow along. I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible. In verse 1 it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, faith, men of old gained approval." Now that stirs something in me, that by faith I can gain His approval. It goes on to say in verse 4, "By faith Abel offered." Verse 5, "By faith Enoch was taken up." Says in verse 6, "Without faith it's impossible to please Him." Faith pleases God. Say that with me. Faith pleases God. It says in verse 7, "By faith Noah, being warned about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark." Verse 8, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed, and he went out not knowing where he was going." Now, what I want to call your attention to in all of these, and I'm not going to go throughout, but you'll see those words throughout this chapter, "by faith they did this," "by faith they conquered kingdoms," "by faith they quenched the fire," "by faith they stopped the lions, the mouths of the lions." And if by faith they can, and then by faith so can I. Say that with me. If by faith they can, then by faith so can I. And what I want to talk with you about this morning, and it's my desire, the burden that I have, is to birth in you a desire to want to become a hero of the faith. I believe the Lord wants to raise up a generation of heroes from amongst our midst. I would like, if there was a Hebrews 11 to be written in my generation, that my name would be in there. And I want to instill in you a desire that your name would be written in there. And it's not an illusion of grandeur. It's what happens when somebody by faith walks for the Lord. And I want to make you aware that it is a very real possibility that you could become a hero of the faith. But what I want you to become is a believable hero. Now that's very important to me, that you understand. One of the things I like about the Bible is because they have believable heroes. And what I mean by that is, I remember as a young Christian, I would hear people get up and give testimony, and their testimony went something like this. They talked about how bad they were and how many problems they had, and then they met Jesus. And then after they met Jesus, they were changed, they got married, they had kids, they founded a business, and by the time they're done, they're a millionaire, you know. And they give the impression that once they met the Lord, though they smoke, though they did drugs, though they were alcoholics, that once they met the Lord, they didn't drink, they didn't chew, and they didn't run with the girls who do. I mean, it was kind of like immediately they met the Lord, and then all of a sudden they were perfect. Now, when I heard those testimonies, though outwardly I said amen, inwardly I said, oh me. They had more of an effect of discouraging me than inspiring me, because I couldn't relate to that testimony. I met the Lord, and yes, some things changed, but there were still a lot of things in my life that had not changed. And if there was somebody out there that God was able to do such a quick and perfect work, why couldn't He do it for me? Or maybe I didn't have what they had, or maybe I didn't have the kind of relationship that I should, or maybe the Lord didn't love me as much, and it had more of the effect of unsettling me in my Christianity and discouraging me. And then later on, I would meet some of those people after they would give their testimony, and I would talk with them. And in talking with them, they would fill in the gaps. They would say, yes, I was this way, and yes, I met the Lord, and yes, some things changed, but I even as a Christian, I fought a bout of alcoholism. My marriage was on the rocks. Yes, I had a business, but I went through bankruptcy, and 15 years later, now I'm a millionaire. But somewhere, they conveniently didn't share that. They didn't share the process. One of the things I appreciate about the Bible is that it's a book that I can relate to. Because the Bible paints its heroes in very honest strokes. It gives us their great victories, but it also gives us their great failures. It's the only holy book that paints their heroes with such honesty. Every other holy book won't share any of those things. They'll just share the highlights, the best. And it gives the impression that Muhammad was perfect. And yet, he wasn't. And so, what I want us to do is become a believable hero. It's hard to take an ordinary man from an ordinary background, or woman, or young man, or young woman, and then tell him he must become godlike. And yet, that is the impression that we have as Christians, that once we get saved, we must become godlike, because there is a scripture in Romans 8 that says we are to be conformed to the image of God's Son. We are to become Christ-like. And I want you to know that is very true, but that's the goal. And there is a journey to get there in different areas of your life. My first 2 years as a Christian, people wrote me off because more times than not, they said, Jim, that's not very Christ-like. And it wasn't. They said a few things. There was a few things that they could say, Jim, that's Christ-like. But the vast majority of them, they made the statement, that's not Christ-like. And so they wrote me off because the entirety of my life did not demonstrate the fact of what my confession was saying. And so they wrote me off. I want you to know, 24 years later, if you spend a lot of time with me, you'll still make the statement, Jim, that's not very Christ-like. But the vast majority of the times you'll say, Jim, that's really Christ-like. Because I'm down the road. The areas that weren't Christ-like have become conformed. Through failure, through process, through problems, through getting knocked down and getting backed up. And the people that said I'd never make it, I've made it in that area. Does that make sense? Yeah. And it's important that we understand that. It's Paul the Apostle, referred to as the chief of sinners. I used to think he just said those things to make us feel good. Because here's Paul the Apostle, evangelized most of the known world, has started churches. He is a pastor, a teacher, he is everything, and then he makes this statement, I'm the chief of sinners. And I want you to know that I have found that to be true. I am 24 years as a Christian, and can I tell you, I feel more sinful today than I did 24 years ago. I am more aware of the areas that are not Christ-like than I ever have been. And one of the reasons why is this, is that the more light you receive as a Christian, the more darkness that is revealed, and the depth of the darkness. Now, under the light that I have of 24 years of walking with the Lord, the areas that used to be white back then are now gray. Under the light I have now, and the areas that were gray back then are now black. Does that make sense? It's like you can clean a window and it'll look clean to the naked eye, but you put a glaring spotlight up in the back of that window and you see every stain, every thumbprint, and you say, man, that is a dirty window. So walking with the Lord has an unsettling effect in that the closer we get, the more we realize how sinful we are, but it has a very positive effect because it deepens my capacity for a Savior. I need a Savior more today than I did 24 years ago. He is my Savior. He is the Redeemer of my soul. It's by His righteousness that I'm saved. Mine will never get the job done. Not now, not ever. And it's important that we understand that. Paul referred to himself as the chief of sinners, and yet we continually eat a perfect word from his stained hands. Just because he was aware of his sin didn't mean God couldn't do something mighty through him. And just because I'm aware of my sin doesn't mean God didn't do something mightily through me. Some of the best of the Old Testament, they paint it again in very honest strokes. Noah was drunk and naked in his own tent. Abraham lied, putting his wife at risk of being raped. Lot having an incestuous relationship with his own daughter. Moses murdering an Egyptian to prove that he was sent from God. Aaron doing fireside aerobics in front of a golden calf. David committing adultery and then conspiracy to murder to cover up the adultery. Peter the rock denying and cussing before a frail servant girl, saying, I never knew him. Now you got to understand the implications of why Peter felt like it was all over for him, because he heard the master say, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before God in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father and the angels. And here he is, having heard that, said, I never knew him. And he thought it was over. He went out weeping. He got knocked down and he wasn't sure he was going to get back up. But in Mark 16 and verse 7, when the two sisters went out to see the Lord, I believe it was Mary and Magdalene and Mary and Martha. Well, I don't know if it was Martha, but I know it was Mary Magdalene. But anyway, Mary and somebody else. Two of them, female, went out. And the angel said this to them. They says, go back and tell his disciples, and then they add two words, which I'm so glad, and Peter. Here are the angels wanting to re-include Peter. Peter felt he was out for the count. All of heaven had seen him flop, and all of heaven wanted to see him get back up. They said, make sure you tell Peter that he has come and he's gone before them. Let him know that one strike doesn't mean you're out. It's not every day you meet somebody that will give you a second chance, let alone somebody who will give you a second chance every day. And in Jesus, he found both. David was a tremendous hero of mine, continually wrote the Psalms. And yet we paint a very, very blatant picture of his life. David had to be a humble guy, broken. Because after he fell, he wrote it out in a psalm form, Psalm 51. And then he gave it to the choir director. Can you imagine your great sin writing it all out and making a song out of it? Can you see the worship leader that Sunday morning saying, we're going to sing Psalm 51? And David, the one who blew it, he's right here. David, could you stand up? We have David to thank for this. But I want you to know, our heroes in the Bible, they weren't superhuman, but they were revelatory. And most of their revelation came out of their failure, out of their struggle. Psalm 51 ministers deeply to my heart. Create in me a clean heart. I know what it is to have an unclean heart. Renew in me a right spirit. I know what it is to have a wrong spirit. Restore the joy of my salvation. I know what it is to lose the joy of my salvation. And I'm thankful that when David got knocked down, that he went through his failure, redeemed it. God spoke something to him in the midst of it. He got back up, and today we have Psalm 51. He's a hero of mine, not because he fell, but because he got back up. They were often chastised and corrected, but they were never discarded. Never. Let's look at verse 32. It says this, "And what more shall I say? For the time will fail me if I tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of the lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, putting foreign armies to flight." It says here that God moved them to strength, but he moved them from where? Weakness. How many of you have discovered by now you can't get strong by watching somebody else exercise? I've tried. I've sat and watched these aerobics videos and ate popcorn, and you know, it didn't help me a bit. I tried. But that's what we want. We come to church and we want to watch somebody who is strong, thinking by their words they can impart it. No, by their words all they can do is inspire you to get up and do something that will make you strong. Amen. That strength comes out of struggle. Our posture is, Lord, make me a success and then give me something to do, because we don't want to fail. But I want you to know it's through failure. God says, get out there and do it. And in the midst of failure, I'll make you a success.
That's right.
In Orlando, when I was pastor, I had started a church and was pastoring it. And I made a decision in the church that was stupid and dumb. And as a result of it, there were people who suffered. And I remembered the next day, in my impulsiveness and in my pride, I had made a decision, and the next day I was broken before the Lord. I was crying out, knowing that I had caused some damage to people that was unnecessary. And as I was crying out, thinking God was going to get me, I heard these words. It was surprising to me, and here's what the Lord said to me. He says, "Son, I like how you get when you fail." He says, "When you fail, you are so teachable. You are so pliable. You are so open. When you succeed, you're impatient. You lack tolerance. You're a little rigid." And I sensed the Lord say that until I treat my successes as redemptive as I treat my failures, then I was going to meet failure a whole lot more often. Because in failure, I was a better person than I was in success. Does that make sense? Failure produced more godlike qualities than success did. Now, hopefully, I have learned that I can have those qualities in success as well. That makes sense. And so it says here that it's out of weakness that we're made strong. God says, we say, "Lord, make me strong and then give me something to pick up." God says, "No, go pick it up, and as you struggle, you'll become strong." It says here we become mighty in battle. Our posture is, "Lord, make me mighty, then give me a battle." The Lord says, "No, there's the battle, get in it, and you better get mighty." And you know, the battle has a way of motivating you to get mighty.
Yes.
Get rid of the things that are dragging you down and gain the things that will pick you up. That's why. But see, none of us will get involved in a battle until we feel mighty. You go in the battle weak, and in the battle you're moved from weakness to strength. That's what a hero does. He risks. These men mentioned in Hebrews 11 examine their lives. They're not glaring examples of flawless character. Yet they epitomize faith towards God. And their faith was seen not in their falling, but in their rising, moving forward. Gideon failed by requesting a sign. He's listed here. Barak wouldn't go into battle unless the queen went with him. I can relate to that. I won't go into a battle unless my wife goes first. Because the second blow isn't as strong as the first one. Now, just teasing. Of course, if you know my wife, she's feisty. She wants to get in a battle before me. Samson shined on the battlefield but had problems in the bedroom. Jephthah made a foolish and destructive vow. But we must be careful in judging the weak moments of their lives. And we need to be careful in judging the weak moments of our lives. We need to judge a person's life in its entirety. I just did a message on the judgment of man. And I said all of our judging is godless judging because we are not qualified to judge. Number one, we're not good enough. And number two, we don't know enough. I don't know about their yesterday. I don't know what brought somebody to this place. All I see is the limp in their leg. I didn't see the stones that struck them yesterday. All I see them is limping today. And I don't know enough about tomorrow. Would I judge a painting when the brush is still in the hand of the artist? I wouldn't. Would I judge a book when there's chapters yet to be written? And yet we do. And I want to tell you, in the Bible, as far as God was concerned, a dent in their armor did not disqualify them for the battle. And a dent in your armor will not disqualify you for the battle. All that proves is you are out there doing something. We need to become believable heroes. What makes a hero? Isn't a hero is someone who puts himself at risk to help someone else? And can I tell you that's why the harvest is not coming in? Because we're not willing to put ourselves at risk for someone else? Somebody put themselves at risk for me. A young girl with an industrial-sized Bible, 17 years old, a smile that wouldn't quit, came into my house, infested with drug addicts. She put her reputation at risk. She put her physical body at risk. She put her emotions at risk because I ridiculed her. And yet she prevailed. And the gospel hit me. But she risked. If you think back, somebody risked for you. Let me tell you, anybody that's doing anything for the Lord has a bullseye on their life. And the more you do, the bigger the bullseye gets. I wish it wasn't so. I wish there was a Lord up there as soon as you started doing His will that He protected you from all calamity and abuse and hurt and pain. That wasn't Paul's testimony. The Lord says, I want you to go into the city. Can you imagine Paul saying, what do you think when I go in here, you could at least keep them from stoning me? The last city you sent me into, I got stoned. Do you think that'll happen? The Lord says, no, but if they do, I'll raise you up again. The Lord says, I want you to go to Rome. He says, well, Lord, you think this time when I go, while I'm going by ship, that's the only way I can go. Could you at least cause no storms to come? Because the last time I went by ship, I found myself in the deep for a day and a night without any food. Do you think you could at least, no storms, Lord? And the Lord says, no, but I'll keep you afloat. But I'm telling you the truth.
Yeah,
there's a bullseye on my life. I wish it wasn't so. And the more I do, the bigger it gets. The more I get shot at. recently, Barry asked me if I consider being an elder somewhere down the line, and I said no. He said, why? I said, my bullseye is always already big enough. I don't need that in my life. Because as soon as you become an elder, people start holding you to an unrealistic standard. I'm already being held to one by God. I don't need to be held to yours. They immediately start taking more ownership of your life. Well, you're an elder. I ought to intrude into your life and gimme, gimme, gimme. And I already have enough gimme, gimme, gimmes. I don't need any more. And I want you to know the enemy will use both Christians and non-Christians to shoot at you. Some of my worst hits have been by Christians, not by non-Christians. I expect it from them. It's the ones that are behind me, the ones that ought to be, let's go, Jim, they're shooting at me too. Now, I wish it wasn't so, and I can get bitter about it, but I understand that's part of the deal. Non-Christians do it out of fear. Christians do it out of envy and pride, but they still shoot. And I've got to believe that if they shot, God allowed them because nothing can find me because my life is hidden Christ. And the only thing that can find me is when Christ snitches me out. And I've got to believe that there's something redemptive in the midst of it that God wants to teach me. And I'm refused to become bitter over it. I said, Lord, you've allowed this so that I can become better. Not bitter. Because if you do, I wonder if some of the men and women whom we've say have failed have actually tarnished their records by having the courage to climb high enough, to take risks that others who are not willing to take to help others. I believe Jim Baker was one of those people. Now you can find all kinds of things wrong with Jim Baker, the way he raised money, the way he spent money, maybe of his choice of time, who have been led to the Lord through that ministry, who have been blessed by that ministry. I don't know what I would do. I'm pretty financially responsible, but I don't get a whole lot of money in every month. I can't tell you what I would do if $120 million came into my ministry every year. I can't tell you. I'd like to say I would do right by it, but I don't have. How many know $120 million will tempt you a lot more than $120? With that much, a lot more can fall through the cracks. I believe if I had 40 demons at me, Jim Baker and Tammy had 40,000 demons at them. They were exposed to pressures and temptations that I hope I never will be. They had a great big bullseye. The enemy did everything he could. I wonder if Jimmy Swaggart was one of those. He preached beyond where he was at. And I'm going to tell you, there have been hundreds of thousands of people that have been brought into the kingdom through his preaching. Now, he's not responded well to his fall, but I can understand how he might fall. But I wonder if they are. A greater anointing means a greater battle, greater persecution, and greater temptation. I want you to know, I don't want to glamorize sin or condone it. Sin stinks in the nostrils of God. It does. It stinks in His nostrils. But have our noses become more sensitive than God's? Would we like those, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, there are those that were there that said, leave him in the grave because he stinks. I'm serious. And how many people have we left in the grave because they stunk? Well, if you didn't stink so much, I'd come over and share with you. Well, why haven't you shared with your neighbor? Well, every time I go, he has a beer in his hand. Man, I just can't stand that. I'm waiting for one day he doesn't have a beer. But I'm being funny, but I'm also being very, very serious. You get involved with sinners, they stink. Their marriages stink. Their finances stink. The way they handle their kids stink. But don't relegate them to an eternal grave because your noses can't stand it.
That's right.
Your spiritual noses. You stunk. I stunk. There was a lot of people who couldn't tolerate my stink and left me alone. But there was a few, and I'm so grateful there was, that was able to look past my stink and believe that one day that area wouldn't stink anymore. Although heroes don't have to be perfect, they must be people who are resilient enough to survive tragedy and adversity. Resiliency is something that all of us need, and I pray the Holy Spirit would place it into our spirits. Resiliency is the ability to bounce back. It's best seen in one of those old Popeyes that has the red nose and the sand in the bottom, and you go up there and you pop that Popeye in and you turn around and it bounces right back up. And you say, man, I thought I knocked that guy down. He just came right back up. That's what we need, is that when life knocks us down, brothers knocks us down, sinners knocks us down, the devil knocks us down, we are resilient enough to bounce back. I believe if we ever do get to see the enemy, Satan, I believe we'll find out he doesn't have any hair. And the reason why is people like Paul caused him to pull it all out. Every time he knocked Paul down, he got backed up. Here's the devil saying, all right, man, we finished him off. And they say, well, here comes Paul. I thought we stoned him. I know we did, but here he comes again. I saw, wasn't he on that ship we sunk? Yeah, but here he is again. Didn't I have him beat 5 times? Yeah, but here he is again. There's nothing. Ah! He had resiliency.
Yeah, amen.
He bounced back. We need to have resiliency. Proverbs 24:16, one of my favorite scriptures. Though a righteous man falls 7 times, he rises again. Where is his righteousness seen? In his falling? No, it's in his rising. He said, you might have knocked me down, but you've not knocked me out. I mean, you know, it's admirable to go down swinging, but it's more admirable to get back up swinging.
Yeah.
And that's what the Lord wants, is He wants us to bounce back. Say this with me, Christians don't give up.
Christians don't give up.
They get up.
They get up.
If you don't survive, you can't save somebody else from it. If you don't survive some attack by the enemy, either in your character or on your life, or a betrayal by a friend, if you don't survive it, you can't save somebody else from it. Live long enough to invest the wealth of your experience in the release of some other victim of Satan who is trapped in the same thing. I survived a 30-year prison sentence where I was beat up. 3 times, 1 time beyond recognition. I survived it. And because of it, I can now go back and release others because I've been through what they've been through. I have felt the pain. I have had the agony. And yet, God helped me. He raised me up. And I can bring to them a voice from the grave. Because if something kills you, God can raise you up. Does that make sense? I survived when I got out of prison. While I'm going through Bible school, interning as a youth minister, I fell back, and I'm with a lot of shame. I fell back both into drugs, alcohol, and in a fornicating relationship. didn't go look it for me. I was targeted by the enemy. I take full responsibility for it. But the circumstances that surround it, you know, I know I'm good looking, but I'm not that good looking. I was exposed to things that I had never been exposed to as a person, let alone as a Christian. And I fell. And it hurt to fall. I was disappointed. I was disillusioned. I wanted to give up. But I decided not to. I decided to get up. And now I can help a lot of people that when they get out of prison, faced with temptations they haven't been faced with in a long time. I survived a bout of alcoholism as a minister 10 years ago. All started with a group of ministers that I met with. We met every Thursday night. There was 15 of them. And the wine flowed at these meetings. They said it was good for fellowship, and I bought into it. But I have an addictive kind of personality. Pretty soon, Thursday night wasn't enough. I was drinking Friday morning and Friday night. But somewhere along the line, I had to turn myself in. Can I say, if you don't bring your sin to God to be judged, your sin will bring you to God to be judged?
Yeah, that's right.
The Bible says it's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of the living God, but it's not a terrible thing to place yourself in the hands of a living God, only if you fall into His hands. Because if your sin brings you to God, you get judged. If you bring your sin to God, your sin gets judged. Does that make sense? I survived the betrayal of a best friend. My best friend did more damage to me than any enemy ever would. And it was hard. I wanted to close my heart to all relationships. Took me 9 months, but can I tell you, he's my best friend today. I survived it. You can survive it. Let me read Daniel 11:32 to you out of some translations. You don't have to turn there. And just the last part of it, out of the Today's English Bible, says the people that follow God will fight back. Say with me, they will fight back. Say it, they will fight back. It says this, the RSV says, the people who know their God shall stand firm and fight back. I'm standing firm and I'm going to fight back. Listen to this poem. Some of you might have heard it. It's called Don't Quit. When sin has knocked you down, don't quit. It says, when things go wrong as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile, but you have to sigh. When prayer is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns. And many a failure turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Success is failure turned inside out. The silver tints of the clouds of doubt. And you can never tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worst that you must not quit. You must not quit. God has a different definition of peace and safety than we do. To be wounded in a fight is a great honor in the kingdom of God. Let me give you a little clue. The Bible says, by Christ's stripes we're healed. How many believe that? Because He was beaten and bruised for you and I. And in fact, it says over in Isaiah 53, it says it pleased God to bruise His Son. Now, He either is a very inhumane God, or He was allowing His Son to go through something, and His Son was willing to go through it so that we can get in on something. And it's by His stripes, getting the healing from the Holy Spirit that restored him, that he was then empowered to heal others. And can I tell you, it's by the stripes that you receive, if you survive it and get healing from it, you are then empowered to heal others in that area. By your stripes, others can be healed. I can bring healing to convicts. I can bring healing to drug addicts. I can bring healing to alcoholics. I can bring healing to people that battle with lust. I can bring healing to people that are somebody that's been betrayed. I can bring healing to a couple that have gone through a stillborn. I can bring healing. You know why I can bring healing? Because I survived it and I got healing in those areas. In the very place the enemy wounds us, once we are healed, we are given power to heal others. The Lord allows bad things to happen to good people. He does. Why? So that they can receive compassion by which the power of healing operates. You can't bring healing to somebody you don't have compassion for. And you can't get compassion until you've walked in their shoes.
That's right. That's right.
Every bad thing that happens to us can be turned in the authority to do good. I believe that with all my heart. I've got to believe it, because when I'm out on the front lines and something bad happens to me, how I can survive it is I know out of this bad experience, God is going to empower me to bring some good. Judges 11, let's turn there, and this will be our last scripture.